I don't know when I have ever been more moved by a service than I have what's taken place here tonight. Amen. This is what God intended when He created church. I mean, all of the elements that you could ever expect to find in true worship, we've experienced tonight. Thank God. What a wonderful time. Amen. And I just want to add one other thought to this aspect of worship. I hear a lot of talk from our politicians, our civic leaders, from our commercial leaders, our educators, about how we are to have racial, ethnic harmony in this country. But the only time I really, truly see it celebrated is when I come to Times Square Church. Praise God. I somehow wish, Pastor, that we could just open this up and let the world see what it looks like when God's people live together in unity and in harmony. And thank God, we are one in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Vicki and I are just so thrilled and delighted to be a part of this fellowship. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I have no idea how many times I've read this psalm in the last several days. I've read it several times, even several times today. And every time I read it, I get something new from it. It only consists of 12 verses, and I want to read that entire chapter. And let me just remind you that when we read from the book of Psalm, we are reading from the prayer and the praise book of Israel. And it is to bring us closer to God and to bring us into the presence of God in a way that we understand that He is not afar off, but that He is always near. And before I read the scripture, I have not done this before, but I just want to encourage you to be here tomorrow night for the session on authentic Christian leadership. It's a session that I really believe the entire church needs to hear. And I'm going to talk a great deal about the question whether or not the supernatural acts of the apostles were intended only for that generation or whether God intended those things for us today. I encourage you to be here. In Psalm 84, before you read the first verse, you see that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Keep that in mind, and I'll come back to that later. But the psalmist begins by saying, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, may they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. What a powerful word. Let's pray together. Father, I open my heart to you. I feel so inadequate, God, to even speak on this powerful passage of your word. It speaks for itself. But I ask, O God, that you would allow me to some way, somehow, add some light to what you have said, that someone here may be touched and blessed by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we leave here tonight, let us feel that we have sat in the presence of God and we have experienced the anointing of your Holy Spirit in an unusual way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. This is one of those psalms that's called a psalm of pilgrimage. And the reason for that is that every Jewish male, at least three times a year, was required to make a pilgrimage to the temple. It was kind of like a homecoming, a family reunion, and a vacation all rolled into one. Families got together, friends got together, and they made their journey to the house of God. But as they made that journey to the house of God, you can hear that there is a longing for God's presence. The Bible said in verse number 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In the original language, there's a kind of a literal play on words here that I think makes this a little more understandable to us. If you would put it in a literal sense, the psalmist is saying, I am as hungry for God's house as a baby is when it's feeding time. And you don't have to know that. If you've had a child, you know when feeding time comes, there's that crying out, that longing for food. But the psalmist also indicates that there is a coming together, a unity in his own body. He said, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, my whole being. There's a sense of unity, getting in one mind and in one accord. And when the Bible talks about us getting in one mind and one accord, it's not just talking about us getting together with others, but it's talking about bringing ourselves together. Oftentimes we come together and we are sort of fragmented within ourselves. I remember several years ago, I had spoken a great deal on family life and had talked about how important it was for family time and preached myself under conviction and actually started taking more time, just time off to spend with my family. And one night while I was there for family time, my oldest daughter came to me and said, Dad, it's great to have your body home. Now, if we could just get the rest of you here. And that's kind of the way it is. When we come into the sanctuary of God, there's so many thoughts, so many things in our mind. But the psalmist is saying, I want to get to God's house so I can bring everything into focus and focus on God. A friend of mine tells the story about a missionary in Africa. He was walking one day and saw this convert from the village where he had been preaching, was just sitting under a tree. And the missionary stopped and said to the young man, what are you waiting for? And the young man said, I have been so busy. I'm waiting for my soul to catch up with my body. Not a bad idea. You've got your body here. Now let's get our brains and our hearts. And let's focus on why God has brought us together. That's what the psalmist was feeling. He wasn't talking about a longing for friends or a longing for a building or a longing for fellowship or for sightseeing. But he's talking about a longing for the presence of God. Literally, he is saying, I am homesick for worship. I can't wait to get into God's presence. And then in verse number 3, you see that he, even as he draws near to the temple, has an envy for the birds who make a nest among the altars of God. The altars he's talking about are the altars in the outer court. And he literally is saying, as a mother bird longs to return to her nest, I long to return to the presence of God. He speaks of it as a place of safety, that the birds have even found a place of refuge for their little ones. And the psalmist concludes that he had rather live in a bird's nest near God's altar than to live in a palace far away from the house of God. Let me just parenthetically say here, parents, if you want to protect your children, build them a nest near the altar of God. If we don't have a heart for God, neither will our children have a heart for God. There is a place of safety near God's altar. Now, there are several principles that I just want to lift out of this passage of Scripture. There's so many that I would never be able to cover them all tonight. But let me just begin by saying the first principle and the message I've entitled, At God's Altar. At God's Altar. And I love it when I come to Times Square Church to see that we have not abandoned the coming around the altar. This is a place where God has determined to meet with us. And what we find out in this passage of Scripture is that there is a place for everyone at God's altar. A place for everyone. You notice, and I mentioned this at the very beginning, this was a psalm dedicated to the sons of Korah. Now, you may remember Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Korah and Dathan and Abiram had rebelled against Moses, against the leadership of Moses. And a very strange thing happened. The Bible said that the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and the rebels in an act of divine anger and retribution because they rebelled against God's leadership. Now, that's another sermon for another time, but be careful about rebelling against the people God has put over us in the Lord. But the interesting thing about this scripture, that the children of Dathan and Abiram, according to the Bible, literally perished with their fathers. But for some reason, and we don't know why, the children of Korah were spared. And Psalm 84 is a psalm dedicated to Korah's descendants. according to 1 Chronicles, the 16th or the 6th chapter, beginning about verse number 31. The Bible tells us that David appointed the sons of Korah over the music in the house of God when the Ark of the Covenant came to rest in the temple. They were musicians, and the Bible also indicates to us that they were doorkeepers in the house of God. Now, don't play this down. A doorkeeper in the house of God was a very essential and important place of service. And when I thought about this tonight, I looked around and saw all of these yellow jackets. And I just want to say thank God for the doorkeepers at the Times Square Church. Amen. What a ministry. What a ministry. I've had several friends to visit Times Square Church, and they've commented to me, we are met at the door by such wonderful people, doorkeepers in the house of God. And the psalmist said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to sit in the tents of the wicked. Thank God for the doorkeepers. Amen. But what an honor God has placed on the sons of Korah, considering the rebellion of their father. I mean, Korah perished at the very door of the tabernacle in rebellion against the man of God. And now his descendants have charge of guarding the temple door and in charge of worship in the music. That says to me that your past doesn't have to dictate your future. Amen. It doesn't matter what your father did. It doesn't matter what your mother did. It doesn't matter what your grandparents did. What God is saying to you is there is a place for you at my altar. Amen. Just give the Lord glory. Thank God the past doesn't have the final word. And I sat here tonight, even before the service began, and my heart began to cry out, God, please break some generational traditions in this service tonight. Some of you think you can't be any better because your father and mother didn't teach you right. I just came by here to tell you that your father and your mother do not determine your eternal destiny. That is in your hands. That's your decision. There is a place for everybody at God's altar. And then according to the psalmist, there is strength for everyone at God's altar. Listen what he said in verses 6 and 7. He says, as you've passed through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. That is, they grow stronger and stronger through every trial you face, you are made stronger. Remember, today's test is tomorrow's testimony. Amen. Today's test is tomorrow's testimony. We go from strength to strength. Now, what you've got to understand is that sometimes the way to the temple for these people was sometimes discouraging. So they would actually sing and worship as they moved toward the temple. And the one song they sang, especially during their discouraging days of their journey, were parts of this psalm. Watch the psalmist. I love it. As he paints a portrait of the church marching through the wilderness, through the rain and through the sunshine, through the joy and through the sorrow, on our way to victory. through the long valley of Baca. Now, that word means weeping in the Hebrew language, and there's a lot of discussion about this, but most scholars believe that the word comes from the balsam tree, because the balsam tree grew in those harsh, dry places, and the balsam tree at certain times would literally weep its sap. It looked as though it was weeping. So they called it the Valley of Tears. And they would say to one another, even the trees weep in the Valley of Baca. We've all been in the Valley of Baca. We pass through it sometimes on our way to the house of God. If all of the tears that have been shed because of heartache and sorrow could be bottled up, there would be enough tears to float an ocean liner from New York City to Los Angeles, California. There have been so many tears shed because of the waywardness of a child or the brokenness of a family. We all know the bitterness of tears. And I tell you what, I don't know that I have wept any more in my life than I have over what I see taking place in our nation. Thank God for our pastor who continues to remind us week after week that this nation is in need of revival. And we weep for our country. We weep for our nation. The world is a wilderness. And sometimes I find myself saying, God, if you can just help me to keep it all together until I can get to your house. And in the house of God, I find that there is freedom and there is liberty and there is joy in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many times have I said, if I can just hold on long enough to get to God's house, it'll be all right. And I just have the feeling that some of you have come into the service tonight feeling as though you're not able to put one foot in front of the other. But I'm telling you that God is going to turn your dead-end alley into a six-lane highway before this service is over. He will make a way even where there seems to be no way. I don't choose the Valley of Baca. It's sad. It's depressing. It's dry. Yet my life has often taken me to that deep valley. I don't enjoy the Valley of Baca. I have no desire to live there. Yet life has often taken me there. But because God is there, even in the Valley of Tears, it can become a spring of living waters. Hallelujah. Refreshing renewal. This kind of comfort that the psalmist is talking about here is not for the lighthearted. It's not for the people who've never had a burden, never had a pain, never had an addiction, never had something that you just couldn't break, a fetter holding you down that you just couldn't seem to get through. It's for the people who know the depths of despair. It's for the people who know what it's like to wake up weeping in the middle of the night because of a wayward son or a daughter, or because of something in your own life that you just can't seem to get over. But when God directs you down a road, it's never a dead end. He will provide even in the valley of dryness and the valley of tears, He will provide a way of escape. There's an interesting story here about what happened when these children of Israel passed through the Valley of Baca. They literally would dig holes in the sand waiting for the rain because it was such a dry place. But not only did they dig holes to catch the rain as it came down, but before they left, they dug holes for the people who would follow them. And you know what? I just get the feeling every time I walk into this place of worship that we are building a place here, not just for us, but for our children and for our children's children and for people walking the streets of New York who have no idea that they will ever be a part of this fellowship. But we're going to make sure that it's kept alive with springs of living waters. Amen. Amen. And amen. There's no place for anxiety in God's house. There's no place for dispute. There's no place for fear. There's no place for competition. There's no place for us to complain. This is a place of joy, a place of rest. And there's a place for everyone at God's altar. And there is strength for everyone at God's altar. Some of you may not feel that you're going to be able to make it, but God brought you here tonight to give you that strength. And then there's a final thing that I just want to point out in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 11, the psalmist indicates to us that there is a blessing for everyone at God's altar. I know a lot of people don't understand our style of worship. They don't understand our rejoicing. The same people that complain about us being a little too noisy will go scream their heads off at a Yankees game. And they're called fans. And they call us fanatic. Well, I tell you what, I am a fan of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 And we have a right to be blessed. We have a right to rejoice. In verse number 11, he said, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The sons of Korah learned that God doesn't hold back because of your past, or because of your heritage, or because of tradition. The psalmist said, "He is our sun and our shield." There's a whole message here. I can't go into it all, but let me just tell you this. He chooses these words very carefully. The sun gives warmth and light, which drives away the darkness. The shield gives us protection. So God is saying in this passage of Scripture, I'll not only give you the brightness of the day, but I'll give you a shield to protect you. I am your shield and I am your protector. I will give you favor and honor. And I love this reference to the sun. You know, the sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. And the light of the sun reaches the Earth in 8 seconds. 93 million miles in 8 seconds. But that's slow compared to how quickly God gets to us. God is closer to us than that. Somebody said, God is closer to me than my elbow is to my arm. He's here. He's now present. A present help in the time of need. Praise God forevermore. That's why the psalmist can conclude, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. There may be trouble and there may be difficulty, there may be pain and there may be agony, but if we'll trust in the Lord, we'll find that he's always ready to meet us at his house, at his altar. There's a place for everyone at God's altar. There is strength for everyone at God's altar. There's a blessing for everyone at God's altar. At the altar, eternal destinies are reversed. At the altar, the drug addict lays down his addiction. The drunkard lays down his bottle. The suicidal victim, the person contemplating suicide, finds peace at the altar of God. Personal consecration takes place at the altar. Churches are revived at the altar. Weary travelers find rest for their souls at the altar. But here's the very beautiful thing. Back to this whole concept of God being compared to the sun. The Bible tells us in James 1 and 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Barclay tells us that that is an astronomical term. You have to remember, in the days when the scriptures were written, everyone seemed to believe that the earth was the center of the universe and that the sun traveled around the earth. It wasn't so many years later until it was discovered differently. But there's a reference here that God, like the sun, is the only fixed thing in the universe. So if there's any shadow, it's not because God's moved, it's because we've moved. The brightness of God is just as bright as it ever has been. And the brightness of God can drive out the darkest thing in your life around this altar tonight. Amen. Amen. He can burn away all of the sin and take away all of the pain and the agony. The altar is your meeting place with God, where you climb to the top of Mount Moriah and give your Isaacs up to God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of death to self. It's a place of consecration. It's a place where the supernatural fire of God always falls around the altar. Thank God for his altar. Amen. Now, there's one other aspect of this that I want to add as I close this message. Jesus died on Calvary to make sure that you would have the right to meet God face to face around his altar. You don't have to go through any arbitration. You don't have to go through a pastor or minister. You don't have to go through anybody else. Jesus made it so you can have a direct conversation with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? I just recently heard someone say, well, you know, Jesus literally died on a cross. There was nothing really spectacular about his death or his blood. The spectacular thing was that Jesus just wanted to show us how much he loved us. So he died just to prove his love, and that was it. I thought about that, and it just occurred to me that if somebody is sitting on the edge of a pier out over the ocean, and he falls into the ocean, and the water is over his head, and he can't swim, and he starts to scream, and somebody is standing there and looks at this person drowning and says, you know what? I can't save you because I can't swim, but I just want to show you how much I love you, so I'm going to jump in the water and drown with you. I don't know where you come from, what name you would call that, but we would, down in Tennessee, would say, that's stupid. You know, jump in and drown with me? No. Jesus didn't jump in and drown with us. He threw us a lifeline that gives us a direct relationship with God. He died on a cross that you could have this opportunity to meet with God at the altar. And whatever your need is, God has promised to fulfill it. God's already answered prayers, but I'm telling you, this is going to be a red letter day in somebody's life because God's going to deliver people around this altar. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a powerful, powerful way from the very beginning of this service. I want you to stand. I want our musicians to get us a song. And as they give us a song, if you have any need in your life and you're ready to put that need on God's altar and you're ready to accept God's response to your cry, come and meet God at His altar. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. I don't have to know why you came to this altar. No one else needs to know why you came. This is a conversation between you and God. And I just have that assurance, I believe, from the Holy Spirit that God is going to do divine miracles in hearts and lives around this altar tonight. I sense that. I believe that. Listen to me, folks. The days of miracles are not over. The days of God's intervention in our lives, it's not over. And this can be the first day of the rest of your life right here tonight. This can be a turnaround, a beginning. Some of you have come with burdens that you just need to tilt your shoulders and roll it over onto Him. He says, cast your cares on me because I care. And some of you perhaps still are suffering with some kind of addiction. God's going to break that tonight. We're going to believe God for that. I want everybody in the audience, if you will, just to lift your hands toward those at the altar. And those in the choir, if you will, just lift your hands toward these at the altar and let's pray together. And those of you standing here, whatever your need is, put it before God in your own words. Just tell God what it is you need. Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. Boldly we come into your presence, God, not timidly, but with boldness. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on a cross. We know, God, that we have direct access to your throne. Jesus Christ, we know that you are interceding for us. We know that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with us, anointing us, and giving us the assurance that you're not going to leave us in our hopeless situation. You didn't bring us here tonight, God, just to play games with us. You brought us here to do business with us in a way that will transform our lives forever. And we trust you, God. We put our confidence in you, Lord. Our hope is in you. I pray now, God, that that man who's suffering with addiction, with drug addiction, with pornographic addiction, I pray that you would break those habits right now, God. Deliver them in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that those families that are on the verge of breaking up, that you somehow would bring healing to them tonight. God, let them understand that your Spirit is able to guide us through the most difficult circumstances. God, those that are here around the altar because of a wayward son or a wayward daughter, I pray that you would bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, that we may all rejoice around your throne. God, I pray for that person that is in such depression right now that they've contemplated suicide and maybe have even tried it and failed. But God, take them by the hand and let them know that they are not by themselves. They are not alone. that you will guide us through the most difficult circumstances, God. You are our present help in the time of need. You are the sun that breaks through the darkness. You are the shield that protects us from the fiery darts of the evil one. We will not surrender. We will not give up. We will hold on to your unchanging hand until you bring us victory, 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 victory in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Folks, there's something very unusual happening at this hour that we're living in now. The Lord is meeting and calling us, and I want to encourage you to do something. Take a day. I used to do this when I was a younger Christian, and I still do now from time to time, but take a day, especially in your workplace, and fast that day and pray for your coworkers and ask God for the right moment to invite these people to the house of God. Bring them out to experience. Just don't have to explain it. Just say, come with me and experience the presence of God. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, God, for how you have been speaking to us about the miraculous. From the moment we entered this sanctuary this evening, Lord, you've met with us, God, so powerfully, Lord, all through this evening. We've seen new birth. We've seen people set free from addiction. We've seen people, God, encouraged in the middle of their weeping. Lord, you have met with us. And God Almighty, we ask, Lord, that what we're experiencing tonight, that the whole of the New York area may experience it as well. Lord God Almighty, this is a big city, but not to you, Lord. Heaven is your home. The earth is your footstool. God Almighty, you can shake this city. Lord, you can cause men and women to find you a Savior. Give an opportunity for people to make a decision for eternity. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of mercy and our prayers are not in vain. Thank you for freedom tonight. Let it become a testimony that flows into the streets of this city. Where, Lord, all we have to do is say to people, I've just got to tell you what God did for me last night. Let that be the clear, living water, Lord, that you once spoke to us about that flows out of this house and into the streets of the city. Let it begin to flow into other churches of all denominations. Oh, God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty, Almighty God. You gave Nineveh to Jonah. Lord, it was a wicked city, but you showed your mercy. And Father, how many of us, Lord, are here willing to speak your name? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy, Jesus, and for your holy name's sake. And Lord, we just thank you that this is a marvelous day to be alive. And we give you praise and glory for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I don't think we should ever get over giving a shout of glory to the victory of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.